Jesus wept. How in the world do you preach a sermon like that? I don't know about you, but I've never heard a sermon on John 11:35 in my life. And if that's true of you, maybe today it won't be true later because you will have heard one. Jesus wept. John 11:28-37. John 11:28. When she had said this, she went out and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews, who were with her in the house, consoling or comforting her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. Now I'm going to change the word here. He was indignant in his spirit and troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Mark that down in your heart. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Oh, that somehow the heart of the Christian would be moved to have indignation and trouble over the effects of sin and upon humanity, and to shed tears of compassion for suffering saints and for lost souls. Jesus displays before our very eyes the perfect balancing of indignation and compassion. We would do well to learn from him today. A poem, I'm not much of a poet, but here it is. "Men are devoid of the heart of weeping, have embraced the heart of doctrinal teaching. The prophets of old were known to weep. Sin, rebellion, and judgment kept them from sleep. The apostles and the saints of the New Testament were known to weep. Sin, lost humanity, and love were very deep. Indignation and compassion were revealed when Jesus wept. The condition of humanity did not make him apathetic." What type of Christian believes in the doctrine of hell but does not weep when men go there? What type of parent believes in the doctrine of sin, but does not weep in prayer over their sin-bound children? What type of citizen believes in the doctrine of national judgment and does not weep over adulterous America? What exactly is wrong with the 21st century church? Somewhere along the way, the church stopped being indignant towards the effects of sin and lost their genuine compassion for the souls of men. You want a thesis? It's very short. Jesus wept, but he did not wail. Jesus wept, but he did not wail. Point number one, soft-hearted weeping. The entire message is about weeping. Soft-hearted weeping. Just to let you know, we have a great biblical foundation. The Old Testament prophets, hear from them this morning. Abraham wept when his wife Sarah died. Jacob had power over the angel, for he wept and prevailed. David is shown to weep time after time after time. The Bible says Hezekiah wept sore. Josiah wept over the sins of Judah. Jeremiah is forever known as the weeping prophet. Joseph wept over the blindness and the sinfulness of his own family. Quote, Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brothers, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered the chamber there, and he just wept. Just wept because his family couldn't recognize him. He just wept because they didn't get it. He just cried his eyes out. David wept over those who would not keep God's law. You know any lawbreakers in your society? David says, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. And he just wept his eyes out because of the lawlessness of his society in which he lived. Jeremiah wept for the destruction, for the pride, and for the judgment of his people. Quote, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. You shall say to them this word, let my eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is shattered with a great wound and by a very grievous blow. He looks at the society of Judah and all of the brokenness. Instead of rising up in pride and self-righteousness and saying, you're a bunch of idiots, he weeps his eyes out on their behalf. Jeremiah says again, but if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for you, for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. How often have we seen the downfall of a ministry? Have you seen the downfall of a minister? Have you seen people that are being corrupted in other churches? And you just wag your head and say, oh, they're a bunch of liberals. Oh, they're a bunch of this. When was the last time you shed a tear because they're lost of what they're doing and turning from the truth? When have you ever been broken over the downfall of a church? When have you ever been broken over the downfall of a denomination? Where do we sit off in judgment saying, look at them, look at them? Why do we not weep when souls are being injured? Lamentations, for these things I weep. My eyes flow with tears. For a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed. Oh, it's on your lips. Our country is this. Our president is this. The White House is this. The Congress is this. The Supreme Court is this. And they're all a bunch of godless rebels, and they're all going to hell. Ha ha. It's not funny. When is the last time you wept for Joe Biden? It's the last time I wept for him. When's the last time you wept for anyone? Oh, you're so selfish and prideful in your own heart that you're too good to weep for unrighteous people?
That you think you're God's gift to planet Earth to pronounce judgment on people? Can you only pray the imprecatory Psalms and you pray those without tears? What is wrong with you? Is your heart so callous that you've become the judge of the nation? When's the last time you wept over anything? Jesus wept. Have you ever wept over the sin of your nation? The sin of your community? The sin of your neighbor? Have you ever wept over the sin of unbelief? Does it break your heart this morning that people refuse to believe Christ? When's the last time you wept over the sin of your own heart? This is the last time a tear run down your cheek because you dishonored the name of Christ. It's not just an Old Testament theme. The New Testament apostles would chime in as well. Peter wept over his sin of denying the Lord. In the Gospel of Mark, he broke down and wept. In the Gospel of Luke, he went out and wept bitterly over his own sin. He knew he was wrong. He knew that he had spoken wrong. He knew he was a coward. And he just wept his eyes out. You could turn briefly, if you like, to the Gospel of Romans. There you go. The Gospel of Romans. Romans chapter 9. That Calvinist running all over the place, reformed and all the 5 points and got all their stuff together. I'm so proud of you, but until you weep, I have no respect. Zero. You can quote Calvin till the cows come home. Great. When's the last time you wept for your neighbor? When's the last time it was real in your own heart? When's the last time you read the Bible and understood that people who understand predestination and election wept their eyes out and pleaded and interceded for lost people? When's the last time you did that? Until you get compassion with your Reformed theology, I'm not listening. Romans 9, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow. I have unceasing anguish in my heart. I could wish that myself was damned and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh, these Israelites and that belong to the adoption, the glory, the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the worship of the promises. Oh, I wish I could be damned in order that they could be saved. God, what would it take for my kinsmen to know Christ? Romans 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but they just don't know anything. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they seek to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law. I just want them to get it. I just want you to get it. I want you to understand that Christ had died as a substitute in your place. Look, you can spout out all your Reformed doctrine you want, but when is the last time you were broken for anybody? Is your heart defective? You say, well, I know all my Calvinism. Look, you don't know anything about predestination that's more so than Jesus Christ knew. You don't know Reformed theology more than Jesus, the Son of God. And Jesus wept.
Jesus wept. Tears bursted forth and ran down his face. A sinful woman weeps in love toward Jesus in Luke 7. He said, she washed my feet with her tears. In love, broken, there she is at his feet, crying her eyes out, and she receives forgiveness of her sins. Mary wept at the tomb of Jesus in John chapter 20. And you remember a lady by the name of Dorcas. When she died, they wept their eyes out. And you remember in Acts 21, Paul's friends weep over him because of the impending dangers of the mission that is before him. He says, you're weeping and breaking my heart. Love, compassion, death, missions, lost souls, nations, judgment, and it's bringing forth this flood of tears, weeping.
Jesus caps it off with this: "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Or if you like better, in the Gospel of Luke, "Blessed are those who weep now." Blessed are those who weep now. Why? "For you shall laugh." Weeping now, laughing in the future. Have you ever wept over anything? Jesus wept. Have you? You know, we say things like this in the church: imitate Jesus. Amen. Jesus wept. When's the last time we imitated that? When's the last time we were broken over anything? Do we weep over the sin of our nation? Do we weep over the sin of our community? Do we weep over the sin of our neighbor? Do we weep over the sin of a spouse? Do we weep over the sin of our own heart? Have we become so callous that we're beyond weeping? Have we got to the Pharisaical position that, hey, I'm okay and I'm going to heaven, to hell with the rest of the world, and just take an attitude that it's all okay because I'm saved? Like the world revolved around me? And when you get to a place in Christianity that the souls of other people do not affect you, something is defective. You've grown callous. Whatever's gotten you there, I don't know, but you've got callous in your heart. When you get to the place that lostness and hell stops bothering you, you need to repent. Something's wrong. How can you believe in the doctrine of hell and remain unmoved? A sin-broken weeping nationally. Moses sought, tears implied, the Lord for the nation of Israel. Listen as Moses is speaking, Deuteronomy 9, 25. "So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights, because the Lord had said he would destroy you." And the text goes on. So judgment's coming. And you just want to hear in the church, judgment's coming. Well, America deserves it. They ought to get it. But judgment's coming. Well, that's about time. I'll be glad when God pours out his wrath on so-and-so preacher. I'll be glad when God pours out his wrath on so-and-so denomination. And here's Moses hearing that God's going to destroy them. And he lays down on his face 40 days and 40 nights. And he pleads with God. And ultimately says, "I just don't want you to bring these people out and then destroy them all. It'll make your name look bad." But do you see the heart? He intercedes for a godless, rebellious people. And he lays prostrate. Let me ask you, when is the last time you laid prostrate over anything? When's the last time you laid down on your face and you pled with God until you got peace from God about anything? When's the last time you were serious? It's like, where's the movement of God's people to pour out their hearts before him? You can hear it maybe a little bit in this line by David. If the foundation, God, if the foundation is destroyed, what foundation? The foundation of the gospel, the foundation of the church, the foundation of the truth of the Word of God. God, if this is destroyed, what are the righteous going to do? Weep. Jesus wept. Jeremiah says a lot of hard things. He really does. You go to Jack's Sunday school class, you'll hear it. A lot of hard things, but he weeps like no other. He has a heart of compassion, and he is broken for the situation. That's nationally, just a few things nationally. Corporately, church-wise, a passionate plea of concern. Look in the book of Acts, chapter 20. Look in the book of Acts, chapter 20. The apostle says, pay careful attention. Talking about these shepherds. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. All I'm telling you from this text is Paul is saying that every overseer of the local church of God should pay very close attention to what he's doing. Why? Because of the worth of the local church. How much is she worth? Every drop of blood Christ had.
That's what she's worth. Don't play around with her. Don't treat her like a stepchild. She's precious. You want a pastor that'll fight for her, that'll die for her, that'll shed tears for her. Find somebody that cares for the church like Jesus cared for the church. He says, I know what's going to happen after I leave. All these false prophets are going to come in. I know that's going to happen. And look what he says. Be on alert. Remembering. Look at Paul's ministry. Remembering that for the space of 3 years, night and day, I kept warning you with tears. So Mark, the right type of pastor. Paul begs. Paul prays, pleads, he entreats, he implores, he beseeches for the church at Corinth. How many of you ever done that? Boy, Corinth was a bad church. Man was sleeping with his father's wife. That place was messed up. Corinth was a bad church. What'd Paul do? Pled, beseeched, besought, urged, come, be reconciled to God, be reconciled to God. There's that compassion welling up out of him. You can see all the mess in the church, and surely it was a mess, but where's that plea for the church? Every one of you sit in judgment over churches all the time. I went to this church and it was this. I went to that church and it was that. I went to Briar and it was this. And I went over here and it was this. When we get past all the judgment and come to this place and say, I just want them to be reconciled to God. I just want them to be right with God. I don't care how it works out. I don't care who the preacher is. I don't care what the church is made up of. Just so long as they're reconciled to God. Oh God, redeem that church. Send them revival. Implore you on the behalf of God, behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Individually, I told you about a woman that washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Now just pause. Everybody in the room could be Simon. When is the last time you brought tears to wash Jesus' feet? He says, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears, and she has wiped them with her hair. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Why? Because she loved much. I would venture to say that if you love Christ enough, it'll soften your heart. You love Christ enough, the calluses that are upon your heart will begin to fade away and tears would begin to flow. When is the last time you wept for your nation, your church, or for your own sins? Jesus wept. What prevents you from a heart of compassion? What is it? Self-righteousness? Pride? Busyness? Materialism? Money? Selfishness? Religion? What prevents you from being broken? Do you believe these things that are in this book? That the state of the lost man is in the pains of hell forever. That these will go away into eternal punishment under the wrath of the Lamb, and the smoke will go up day and night, and they will never, ever have rest for all of eternity. Do you believe that? How can I believe that and remain unmoved? In John 11, you will find in verse 33, Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come also weeping, coming with her also weeping. Weeping twice there, you'll see weep also back in verse 31. That's one word for weeping. The word for Jesus wept is a different word. It's the only time that it's used in the entire Bible. But let's put this together in order that we grasp it. The question becomes this. Why was Jesus indignant? Why was Jesus troubled? The Greek word for indignant, which I'm not sure why most translations don't use indignant, but here's the definition. To roar, to storm with anger, to be enraged, indignant, to express indignation at someone, to murmur against, to blame, strictly charged, threaten indignantly. You want a word picture? You want some way to see this? Moses went up on the mountain. He's going to receive the law of God. Aaron's down here with the people. And so as they're up there, here comes Moses and Joshua. He says, I hear sound. Is that the noise of war in the camp? No, it's not the sound of war. And they come down into the camp, and there's this golden calf. And all these people are worshiping a golden calf. Moses is indignant. He burns the calf, mixes it with water, and makes them drink it. Indignation. It's boiling up within himself over the idolatry of the people. That's indignation. Trouble, the other word. The ESV says greatly troubled. I would say the word agitated. Indignant and agitated. The word trouble here, the Greek word, means to cause inward turmoil, stir up, disturb, unsettle, throw into confusion. Indignation and trouble are welling up within himself in this scene of Lazarus dying, the Jews crying, and Mary and Martha crying. All these emotions are going on. In the midst of all these emotions, why is Jesus indignant? Why is Jesus troubled? You'll see him troubled again later in John 12. Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this very hour is why I have come. He'll be troubled again later. Let me give you twofold reason for his indignation and trouble. The effects of sin upon humanity. Look at the situation. The wages of sin is, we've got a dead man in a tomb, indignant over the effects of sin. I would suggest to you that unbelief is a sin. Most of these Jews are the disbelieving ones that make up the room, and they don't believe him for who he is. So Jesus becomes indignant, worked up within himself because of unbelief. Now, think about it. Think about all the things that would make Jesus indignant. You start in Genesis and work your way through. Look at the effects of sin. Look what it causes. You got early on in Genesis, you've got two daughters getting their father drunk and sleeping with him where they can have an offspring. This makes Jesus indignant. You go through, you see these different sins of where you get a woman in charge and she puts to death the prophets of God. You see them cut off the head of Isaiah with a saw. You see them cut off the head of John the Baptist and serve it on a platter. You see divorce. You see homosexuality. You see pride. You see murder, you see evil, you see coveting, you see all these effects of sin. And Jesus knows all of this perfectly well, and all of this sin that is manifest in the world because of the fallenness of humanity makes him indignant. He's worked up within himself, and he's troubled at seeing the godlessness of a world. Idolatry, blasphemy, Sabbath breaking, rebellion, lying, murder, adultery, thievery, coveting, immorality, fornication, pride, selfishness, indifference, ingratitude. I mean, just walk around in the city. Just go to the store. It's packed out right now because Biden gave everybody a check and they're up there playing their games and they're just miserable. They don't have food, but bless God, they got a cell phone, a cigarette, and a beer to play their game. It's like, when does it not make me indignant? Yes, I see them self-destructing before my eyes and it works up within my soul. I just want to reach out and grab them and say, wake up. Sin is killing them. It's destroying their lives. And they don't have enough sense to recognize it. If I don't intercede for them, who's going to? And the blind unbelief of the Jews is mixed in here. Sin causes disbelief, selfishness, doubts, mocking accusations. The sin of rejecting Christ, dismissing Christ, mocking Christ, hating Christ, despising Christ, picking up stones to murder Christ, getting a tree to nail him on, to slaughter him, and to get rid of him. All of this is going on because of disbelief. Of course he's agitated. Of course he's indignant because of sin and what it does. And he weeps. There's a pattern of indignation and weeping. Matthew 23, woe means judgment. Woe, 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 woe. You get to the end of the woes, he beheld Jerusalem and he wept over the city. You go to Ephesians chapter 2, by nature you're children of wrath.
but God, who's rich in mercy. You go to Mark chapter 3, he looked at them with anger, and then he healed the man with a withered hand. Wrath and mercy. Wrath and mercy. You see that as a biblical foundation. And here, the indignation of unbelief, but yet he's going to have compassion for those who would believe. We see that. And he's going to eventually raise Lazarus from the dead in order to show his compassion. Let me give you this. If you have indignation, you have judgment, and you have wrath, but you do not have, and that's all you have, is indignation, anger, indignation and judgment and wrath. If that's all you have, then you will be a person who is quick-tempered or hot-headed. If all you have is that judgment-type mentality, here's what will happen. Whenever this conversation comes up, you will land-blast the situation with your quick-temperedness and your hot-headedness. What's in here will just come out, so your quick-temperedness will be exposed. On the other hand, if all you have is this love and compassion, you just become sentimental. You just become a sentimental person. And when a new Walmart opens, you cry just because you're sentimental. That's what you do. Jesus balances perfectly indignation and compassion. Not compassion without indignation, not indignation without compassion. Jesus models them both, and we need to learn of him. Certainly sin and the effects of it are to be hated, but souls are to be cared for. Well, it may help you a little more. The Gulf of Mexico is prone to have hurricanes. So let's imagine for a moment you're on the coast and a hurricane's coming. We'll name the storm. It's called indignation. So indignation is swirling. She's a Category 5. Winds are very strong, and here she comes. The waters are troubled. And so it roars, it foams, and basically what it does, it takes the bottom of the ocean and puts it on the top of the ocean. So the storm comes in, it leaves catastrophic disaster, it goes through, and as soon as it passes, you stand on the beachfront, and you're there on the beach in the sand, and you look, what do you see? You see trash everywhere. You look at the water, and it's dirty, it's filthy, and it's muddy, and it's stench to it. That's what it does, because it pulls up what's in it. I submit to you this morning that when Jesus was indignant and when he was troubled, no dirt came out. Jesus wept pure tears of holiness on the behalf of those that he cared for. And I ask you, when indignation and trouble come to you, what comes out? Has it ever brought out tears? You could translate this way, actually. Jesus burst into tears. Jesus shed tears. Could you at least for a moment this morning envision a Christ with tears running down his face on behalf of the nation, on behalf of the church, on the behalf of individuals, on the behalf of souls? Can you see Jesus weeping over lost Generation America? Can you see that? Can you envision yourself having this level of compassion? Could you share the gospel with somebody and in the midst of talking to them, you start weeping because you love them so much? I mean, have you ever loved a lost soul? Has a lost soul ever kept you awake at night? Has it ever haunted you because you're like, I don't want them to wake up in hell? Has it bothered you that you just can't eat and sleep right because you're so concerned for their eternity? Look, we have enough prideful, self-righteous Americans doing whatever they're doing. Where's the broken church that weeps because Jesus wept? He wept, but he did not wail. He did not wail. You say, what's the difference? I would say wailing is what would be done when a soul dies and you know it goes to hell. You wail, why? Because there's hopelessness. There's nothing more you can do. If it's your son, your daughter, a grandchild that eases off into hell, I would wail. Jesus doesn't wail. Jesus is in absolute control of these things, but he certainly does weep. What is weeping?
Weeping is what you do when a saint dies and goes to glory. I weep that they're gone, but I'm not wailing. It's the difference between the two. Now, according to Jesus, I've set before you nations, corporate bodies, and individuals. So let me give you from Jesus, weeping over a lost nation. In Luke 19:41, when he drew near the city and saw it, he wept over it. Some of you want to do abortion ministry. Would you go to the abortion clinic and weep for the abortionist? Will you weep for the escort? Will you weep for the boyfriend who got his girlfriend pregnant now wanting to kill the baby? Would you weep for him? Would you weep for anybody? Is there a sense that we would weep over our nation? Look, we can sit up here and do politics all day. I'm not going to do it, but you think about all the political things that are going on right now. I mean, it's enough to drive you stark craving mad. Right? Are we ever going to weep over the situation? Or do we just think somehow tomorrow it's all going to get better because we got a stimulus check? I mean, what are we doing? Jesus wept for multiple reasons in John 11:35. I already told you, for the effects of sin, for the compassion he had for Mary and Martha, the situation, their brokenheartedness. He knows how to identify with his children. He weeps in prayer for others. You remember in Hebrews, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus was indignant over the effects of sin. Jesus is indignant over the effects of sin in your life. Ever thought about that? He's indignant over the effects of sin in your life. I get a little bit of this. I can identify. It blows me up that church people would be so callous with sin. And I see them destroying their marriages. I see them destroying their individual life. I see them destroying things and bringing ill repute on the name of God for some of the dumbest things you can imagine. And it makes me indignant. I'll be honest with you. It fires me up. I want to slap somebody upside the head. You say, that's not biblical. Well, you better read Nehemiah because he pulled their hair out. And I'm real close sometimes because I'm like, this is killing people. But at the same time, when nobody's looking, in his closet, tears running down his face. Oh God, please don't let them apostatize. God, don't let them turn away and go back to the world. God, don't let their marriage end. God, please don't let their kids go to hell. Please, God, don't let them self-destruct. We have to have both. Jesus wept. Dear Christian, imitate Christ. Don't be so callous. Don't be so sentimental. Learn to be indignant towards sin, but don't stay with only indignation, but have a brokenheartedness for the soul. Jesus wept. He did not wail. Do you experience weeping for the downfall of our nation? Do you weep over the state of the modern church? Everybody I talk to my whole life knows what's wrong with the church. I'm so proud of you. I'm guilty too. We all know what's wrong with every other church except our own. Sometimes we know what's wrong with our own, but I don't see many tears for it. We can sit at the coffee shop and downgrade any pastor and any church person on the planet and be justified and get people to say amen. Yeah, I know how that church is. Whoop-dee-doo. God's gift to the world, you know the best way. If you know how well to do church, why don't you go just make your own? You know how to make church. You know how church ought to be? Go start your own. See how it works out for you. But possibly what the problem is that we live in a fallen world with a bunch of sinners. And sin's wreaking havoc on the body of Christ, and it affects pastors all the way down to nursery workers. It affects the whole scheme. And unless somebody would be broken and plead upon the behalf of brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't see a recovery. Do you weep? Jesus wept. Now, I get it. I know there's emotional manipulation done by religious leaders when it comes to weeping. Forget Jimmy Swaggart. However, people who shed tears to manipulate cannot cancel out the reality that weeping is the heart of our Savior. It's the heart of the prophets and the apostles and the New Testament saints understood a heart of compassion upon the behalf of those who were in sin. When all is said and done, decry darkness. I get it. Preach, resolved, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I get it. Preach at the abortion clinic. Preach at the stockyards. Preach at the beer district. Preach at the water gardens. Preach at the July the 4th festival. Preach wherever you can preach. You stand, you preach, and tell men to repent and come to Christ. Amen. Decry gambling. Decry abortion. Decry illegal immigration. Decry racism. Decry immorality. Decry homosexuality. Decry the government situation. But when you're done with all your decrying, cry. And if you don't have a heart soft enough to do so, then you need to examine your heart before God. Because I'm beginning to wonder if you're regenerate. Because the Christian has the Spirit of God living within him. And the Spirit of God has the same position as Christ. And that is indignation and trouble with compassion. I think we've swung the thing too far in indignation. And we've lost the compassion. And I think there are others that have gone so compassionate that it's not the compassion of the Lord. And they have no indignation or no problem with sin. Oh, church, that you as an individual and that we corporately could be balanced. Let us preach like Jeremiah, but let us weep like Jeremiah. As Brother Jeff comes, Father in heaven, Holy Spirit of God, would you take and apply this message to each individual as you deem appropriate, that it would affect me, it would affect them, and our lives would be more aligned to the person of Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.